The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Father, we thank you. We thank you that you know where we're up to. We thank you that you're here. And we thank you that you are at work in our lives. Father, we thank you that you love us heaps. I just pray now that you would continue to speak into our lives. Thanks for the encouragement of this morning already. So many good things going on in people's lives. And yet there's tough stuff as well. So we just trust that you minister according to your wisdom and your will this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going through a series on the Gospel of John, as most of you would know if you've been here. And we're up to John chapter 12, the middle of that chapter, going right through to the end. And the story was last week where Jesus is involved in a sort of an intimate, quiet dinner with Mary, Martha, Lazarus and a few others. And now it's moved to a fairly noisy, triumphal parade as there is Jesus riding a donkey, being hailed as king. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The crowd is going nuts. They're just so excited about this situation. Been prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. This is exactly what's going to happen. And so the crowd are excited. Here is their king. They're welcoming in their king. And you can even imagine the disciples are probably getting a bit excited as well, because they've heard talk from Jesus of king and Messiah. And they're starting to think, maybe this is now starting to happen. The momentum's moving. And the coronation of the king is going to happen soon. This is it. We're getting close. They had no idea that in a few days he would be on the cross. No idea. And interesting that this same crowd in a few days, right now they're praising Jesus. In a few days they're crying for his death, crying out for his death. You know, in the crowd we've got a mixture of people. We've got people who have come for the Passover from outside of Judea. We've got the locals who had heard the story of Lazarus, and they're, you know what it's like, you get someone raised from the dead. I mean, that's not a day-by-day experience. And so they're talking it up, and they're saying, this is the guy. He's the one who raised him from the dead. He's the one who's been raised from the dead. And so they're talking this up. So you've got all those people that have heard about Lazarus rising from the dead. They're there. You've got the religious leaders, and their animosity towards Jesus is growing and growing, and their frustration. They're not fussed on what he's doing. Even in verse 19, we read that the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. There's frustration there. In a sense, it's an exaggeration, but in a sense, it's a prophetic word, wasn't it? Because that's what's happening. The whole world has gone after Jesus. Now, verse 20, it says, there were some Greeks there as well who went up to the worship at the festival. So you've got a whole mixture of people. And then Jesus narrows it back down again with his disciples. He wants to clarify. He wants to clarify some things. He's tried in the past, but he wants to try it again. Verse 23. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And once again, the disciples thinking, glorified? Wow, the coronation, it's happening. It's going to happen. He goes on, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life, in the message it says, or lets their life go, is reckless in their love. So it's not talking about hating as despising their life. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. And so Jesus comes in quite clearly here and explains that glorified does not mean this coronation of a king as in a triumphant one that you think. It means death, burial, and then resurrection. death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I've got an apple here. How many seeds are in this apple? Four? There's a couple of half ones there now, anyway. Well, I think there was only two in that one, but I got a half one here anyway. There's two seeds in that apple. We can count that. If this was a full seed, how many apples are in this seed? There's lots. If I do the right thing with it. If I plant this and nurture it, and an apple tree grows, that will produce apples in a number of years. If I take all the seeds from all the apples that then are on that tree and plant them, suddenly you've got orchards coming out over a period of time. One seed can be dead and just sit there and do nothing, but if planted in the ground, it can produce an orchard of fruit. One seed. Not just one apple, one seed. And that's what Jesus is on about here. If a seed is prepared to be put into the ground and die, it will produce many seeds because it's life-giving. There is life in the seed. The only way of achieving potential is to go into the ground, to die to self. You know, and for us as Christians, like seeds, there is life within us. But the way that it actually multiplies to become many seeds is that we die to ourselves. We're buried, we follow Christ, and then we let him have his way. We don't hang on to our own agendas. We allow him to have his agenda in our life. And we see much fruit. We see fruit. It doesn't happen unless the seed goes in the ground. You know, for us, it's not just a once-off, is it? For that one seed, you plant it once, but then you plant the other ones. But for us, there's continual life in us. But it's a continuing offering to God, continuing dying to self, dying to our own agenda. You know, I was thinking of Darren when he was talking about baptisms there. Baptism is a classic example of this. Romans 6, Paul talks about baptism. And he says, when you go under the water, you're dying, you identify with the death and the burial of Christ. And when you come up out of the water, you're identifying with the resurrection life. It's a classic picture of what Jesus is talking about here. It's an initial, it's a great place to start. Have you been baptized? If not, my question is, why not? What's going on? What's going on? I was talking to a friend of mine, 78 years old, been a Christian over 50 years. Just got baptized 2 weeks ago. Just got baptized. He said, I felt God saying to do it. Praise God. What's stopping you getting baptized? It is at least an indication of dying to self in one area. Dying to self. Buried, and the fruit comes out. I've been involved in a few funerals over the last few weeks, and they're not always easy. One of those funerals was Max Belcher's, and good to see Agnes and Andrew here this morning. God bless you guys. Now, Max is a part of our church. He died a few weeks ago of cancer. He mightn't have been well known to a lot of you, but many of you would have known of him or known him, part of our church. And as we lowered Max's body into the ground, I realized there's no life in that body. No life in the body when you put it in the ground. The life is gone. Because the body is not the life. His planting was done while he was alive on earth. Max had planted his life over and over again. Max had blessed many people. Now, Gary and Dina Gower are a couple that some of you would know, Aboriginal family who are part of the Karawara Church and have been a part of here. And Gary and Dina said to me, you know, Max was just so incredible to us. Max had a heart for Aboriginal people. He had a heart for lost people. He had a heart for broken people. And Gary and Dina said to me, you know, Max would invite us to these Liberal Party functions. And he said, we felt like proper fish out of water. And he said, here's Max introducing us to, oh, you've got to meet Steve Irons. Here's Steve Irons. Steve, you need to know Gary and Dina. And you need to meet John McGrath. And Gary said, he's introducing us to all these people. All the people in the South Perth City Council and the Belmont Council. Constantly introducing us to people. He said, Max just opened up so many opportunities for us to connect with people. To help with Aboriginal work. You know, that was part of Max's life. He could serve people. Now, James Best lived a few doors down from Max. He was the ex-South Perth mayor. And James said to me, you know, Max would often be in his house or in his face saying, you know, James, we need to do this. We need to do this. We need to start this. And he said Max was the King of Kensington as far as I was concerned. He was influential in starting the Kensington Community Association. Most people wouldn't know that because he said he was never president. He was always just the one behind the scenes making it happen. And that was Max, constantly dying to self, dying to his own agenda so that the seeds would grow, so that seeds would grow. He offered God what he had. He allowed God to plant him and he allowed God to use the stuff that came out. I think of another friend that Max met, a man called Madhu. Madhu was a man from Nepal, and his wife just lived in a shared house down here. Max met him and befriended him, loaned him money for a car, just arrived from Nepal, loaned him money for a car, brought him along to church. I got to meet him, and he ended up coming to Christ a few weeks later, got baptized here, and now Madhu is serving the Lord in Central Desert of Northern Territory in a little community called Yundamu, where Liam Jarrah's from. You might have heard him as a Melbourne footballer. And Madhu's work is primarily involved in mediation in a warring community. And even last night I read an article that he sent me through in the Alice Springs newspaper that says they've now got peace again. And they've come up with this huge statement of, this is how we are now. We're reconciled. We're at one. We're able to embrace one another. And Madhu's been involved in that. You see, the gift of Max Belcher, as he died to his own agenda in this life, the seeds went on. Max is very interested in always helping Aboriginal people, and he had no idea that his gift of life would be actually helping people in Northern Territory. You see, that's what this is about. It's about dying to self, dying to your own agenda. We don't have to wait until our funerals to get involved in glory. We start investing now. We invest while we've got life. And God then plants our seed and we take it and produces many more seeds. And that's what Jesus is trying to get through to these guys here. You know, I think of John and Darren going to the Philippines. They didn't have to invest all their money to go over the Philippines and pay lots of dollars to support a seminar and get airfares and everything. They don't have to sleep in places they'd prefer not to sleep in and invest time and energy. They don't have to do that. But the reality is, in Christ, they get to do it. They get to do it. It's a fantastic opportunity because they know that as they do that, seeds go down, they die, and seeds go out, and life happens. I was thinking of Darren with the Karawara thing. He didn't have to go and plant a church in Karawara. It's pretty easy just being here. But he gets this. He gets this stuff. He knows what it is to actually invest, to die to self, to lay his own agenda down and say, God, whatever you want. Whatever you want. And the seeds are coming. The seeds of life. Who knows where Raven's going to end up? Who knows the seeds that Raven's going to impact? You see, this is what it's about. So you don't have to use your gifts and abilities for ministry and mission and serving people. But you get to. You get to because the life of Christ is in you. And so as you lay down your life, as you give up your own agendas, God says, I'll use that. And I'll bring more seeds of life out of it. You don't have to tell people about Jesus, but you get to. Because the life of Christ is in you. And as you do, the seeds go. The seeds grow. It's a privilege, it's a joy. We get to participate in his glory. We get to die to self. We get to be buried. We get to see new life, new seeds of hope come out of our lives. I like this verse 26, when as Jesus said, my Father will honour and reward the one who serves me. Just a reminder that there's actually someone way bigger at work here. He knows what's going on, and he will honour and reward those who serve him. You know, at this time, as we come back to Jesus, who's the one telling the story, it's not easy for him. Some people think, oh, well, Jesus knew what he was doing. He's just, you know, getting ready for death. Wasn't easy for him. Verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. In a sense, Jesus knew his destiny. In every sense, Jesus knew his destiny. He knew why he came. He came to die. That's the reason he came. So he knew that this was the time that was coming. But he still puts that first prayer on the table. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, I won't pray that. But I will pray, Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. In some sense, Jesus is the definition of glory. How he lived glorified the Father. He reveals his character and his nature. I mean, Jesus' life was, there was obscurity, there's humility, rejection, love, sacrificial life, obedient death, and resurrection life. But that wasn't the first thing. That's what he's calling us to. That's what glorifying God is all about. Those things. It's living like Jesus. So unlike Jesus, we don't always know. We don't always know what is his will at this point. We don't know what God wants in our lives now or in our troubled times. We don't know the answers. And so sometimes the prayers that we pray is that first prayer. Father, save me from this hour. You know, I was looking through the prayer requests of our church last week. And there's a lot of the first prayers. There's got to be. I mean, you've got things like cancer and tumours and struggling with chemotherapy. What do you pray for them? You pray things like healing and strength and encouragement. You had a grieving family whose daughter died tragically 2 weeks ago. What do you pray for them? You pray for comfort. You pray for God to wrap his arms around them. A 19-year-old not coping with life problems, family and drugs and all that stuff. What do you pray? You pray for a breakthrough. Work needed urgently. What do you pray? You pray for a job. Gross, unfair legal situation. Father, we pray your justice will be done. Pray for your strength and your peace in this. Linda Hall, one of our missionaries in Philippines, with dengue fever. What do we pray? We pray for healing. We pray for strength. We pray for protection and support. We don't know what else to pray. But what Jesus says here, I believe, is very much, we can pray those. There's not a drama there. But always, always, always pray the second prayer. Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. Father, bring your purposes to bear out of this situation. Reveal your character and your nature in the midst of all of this stuff. And the reason we can pray that is because we know God is good. We know he's defined by love. We know we can trust him. We know he's able to achieve his purposes. So, Father, glorify your name. We can always pray that. You can make that your life prayer as you go into your day. Father, in my work, glorify your name. In my home, glorify your name. In my relationships, glorify your name. In the way I spend my nights, glorify your name. glorify your name. It's interesting, after Jesus prayed that, then a voice, verse 28, came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The Father spoke. He spoke at his commissioning. He spoke just before his death. The Father spoke. I have glorified it. In the past, he is just, yes, I have glorified it. Through the Old Testament, I've glorified my name. Through the miracles, through all the things that have happened already on this earth, I've glorified my name. And I will glorify it again. At the cross, at the resurrection, through the New Testament, in and through you and I. In and through you and I. This is about us as well. He's saying, I will glorify my name through you, in you and through you. And that's an exciting thing. It's not a pressure point. We are all actively involved in God glorifying his name. We're not passive participants. We're active. God's saying, I will glorify my name through you. I have glorified it in the past. I'll do it again. I'll do it again. So for you, as you put aside your own agenda, as you are prepared to die to self, as you're prepared to allow God to have his way, as you serve people, as you pray for people, as you bless people, as you love your neighbor by sitting with them in a hospital, as you clean someone's house for them, as you visit them, as you disciple a new Christian, as you lead a group of 14-year-old kids who don't seem that interested, as you give money for mission. You know, we're not Sam Childers. We're not all a machine gun preacher. We can't do that sort of stuff. But praise God for guys like him. But we are we. You are you. And as you offer what you have, God says, thank you. I'll glorify my name through that. Father, glorify your name. So my encouragement is just keep giving. Keep offering what you have. Keep doing it. God will glorify his name. Maybe that's why Jesus said, you know, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Obviously to the disciples there, so that they were reminded again, there's a bigger thing working here, not just about you guys. And for us, it's the same. There's a bigger person at work here. God's at work. It's not just about us. God is at work. But he also wants us to be reminded to be actively involved in glorifying his name and to be excited about that. Father, glorify your name. May that be your prayer. May that be your life verse. Father, glorify your name. Now we look at some of the responses of the people to Jesus out of this. In the last 14 verses, we're not going to read the whole chapter here. The last 14 verses, there's the word believe is written 8 times. So it's an important word in the Gospel of John. Remember the purpose John wrote was so that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have life. Believe and life always go together. Don't believe, eternal death. That's where it goes. That's what John says all the way through. Belief and life. Verse 37, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. That's a tragedy. It's an absolute tragedy. And the tragedy is it's still happening today. Now, we don't necessarily see the Lazarus rising from the dead in our presence. But that's still happening today. Keep praying for those people who will not believe. And it goes on, for this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. They could not believe. Seems almost unfair. Could not believe. Their hearts were hard. You know, once again, it has to say to us that responding to God is not all on our terms. It's not on our terms. It's about God. You see, if God is calling us, then we have opportunity to respond. But if after a period of time a person says, no, 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 then God may say, your will be done. And at that point, they're at a point where their hearts are hard. They're not going to respond because he's not going to call anymore. Now, we don't know who those people are. We don't know who they are. So it's no good trying to identify those people. But if a person continually says no to God, there's no guarantee he's going to call again. So if you're not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, my encouragement is don't just keep saying no to God. If you're hearing him this morning, then you've got an opportunity to respond, then please do it. For your own sake, for the sake of your eternal destiny. Say yes to God while the opportunity is there. You know, verse 47, Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. That's why he came. He didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. And verse 48, there is a judge, for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words, the very words I've spoken, will condemn them at the last day. So the Saviour will become the judge if you continually reject. And then we see other people here. At the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than the praise from God. It was a big thing for a Jew to be put out of the synagogue. A very big thing. Awful thing. They knew what it was to pay the cost. Pay the price of openly acknowledging their faith in Christ. I don't know if we really get that in Australia, in Perth. Some of you do. You've been turfed out of families or whatever because of that. Because of openly acknowledging your faith in Christ. But maybe verse 43 is more applicable for us in Western Australia. They loved human praise more than the praise from God. I mean, it's probably all of us to some degree. We live in a fairly comfy life. Some of us are going through tough times. But there's a lot of things that are going pretty right for us. And so I just want to ask us, what's God saying to us about that phrase today? For they love human praise more than praise from God. And this is not a guilt thing. This is in order for Father to glorify your name through us more. What do we need to deal with here? What do we need to put out there? Who or what are the Pharisees in your life? Maybe just close our eyes as we think through this. Who or what do you fear in terms of living out your own faith? Is there an assumed fear, or is it an assumed thing, or is it real? What hinders you living out your faith? What does God want to do in your life so that his name is glorified more through you? Just take some time to allow God to speak into some of those things. Father, glorify your name. What's hindering that in my own life? Father, I pray that we can hear what you're saying here. Lord, that we can at least consider this. And that we can obey you in what you're saying. Father, glorify your name. Father, for those that are in Christ here, Father, I pray that we would continue to keep walking in the light following Jesus. We'd continue to be obedient. Lord, dealing with the things that you're pointing out to us this morning. Lord, release us from some of the fears that are holding us back. Help us to take good steps in that direction. Father, thanks that Jesus did not come to judge us. Didn't come to condemn us, but to save us, to set us free. Father, I pray that we would believe and trust in Jesus. I want to pray for anyone here who doesn't know you this morning. We don't want the Savior to become the judge for them. So, Father, I want to pray that they would commit their lives to you today. Pray that they'll at least move towards you. Father, we thank you again that Jesus Christ is going to return again. And he's coming as the King of glory. He's coming in power to establish his kingdom. Father, we look forward to that. We look forward to the fact that as Christians, there will be a time of reward and blessing. And we get to see you in your fullness. But we're not home yet. We're not there yet. And so I pray that all of us would continue to submit to your agenda, to die to ourselves, to allow the seeds to more and more go, be put into the ground so that you can bring life, many seeds out of it. Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name in our lives. Glorify your name in our homes, in our relationships, in our work, in our university, in our school. Glorify.